I want to revisit this morning a theme that we considered a couple of weeks ago. This is the gospel theme of eternity, as opposed to the worldly focus on this life here and now. Couple of weeks ago, we basically just pointed out the difference as part of the Sunday school discussions. But today I'd like to look at the effect of this doctrine of forever on our lives. It's possible for us to overlook how central and how important this doctrine of eternity is to our faith. And it's right here in the reading that I asked for this morning in 1 John chapter 2. At verse 17, we read, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And again, a little bit later on in chapter 2, at verse 25, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." And of course, this teaching is not just a 1 John doctrine, and it's not even just a New Testament doctrine. Very famous Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in the reading that we had in Isaiah 40 today, at verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." And of course, Peter's testimony on this is, "This is the word that was preached to you." And perhaps a little less famously, Ecclesiastes 3. This is a good one. I'd like you to look this up. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14. Really short, brief, to the point, and in a place where you don't really expect this kind of thing. "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever." So, this isn't just something that was, again, the teachings of John, and it was certainly, and it wasn't even a New Testament teaching only. And it isn't just that this concept of eternity and eternal life is presented to us in the Scripture. It is presented to us as being vital to our understanding of God and of our life in Christ. Romans chapter 2 has got a great deal to say. Well, Romans in general has got a great deal to say about eternal life. But in chapter 2 at verse 7, we have this promise, verse 7, "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." By patience in well-doing, we seek for glory and honor and immortality. We are seeking for immortality. This is something that we desire and are actively looking for and pursuing. And the promise is that God then will give such as that eternal life. So our hope of gaining this promise is linked to our patiently seeking after immortality. And of course, we know that the gift is not bestowed in its fullness now, but only at the day of judgment and the resurrection. And so Paul teaches us that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. 1 Corinthians 15, please. That's where I got that, by the way, but there's another passage here. The apostle here teaches us the key difference between the children of God and the world around us. And this is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So eternal life is a critical part of the Lord's teaching, and our belief in that teaching is critical to living acceptably before him now and to being accepted in that day. Furthermore, as Paul has noted in this last passage, that key, that belief, is the key difference between our lot and the way of the world around us. So we are left with this challenge. Do we believe in forever? It's not as easy as you might think. Indeed, we all expressed belief in eternal life before we were baptized, and we're probably not shy in confessing that belief when we're asked about it. But as I have challenged my Trinitarian friends on occasion, how can you believe something if you don't even know what it means? To explain what forever means is not an easy thing. All our experience is bounded by beginnings and endings. Everything we know has lasted since one time and until another. So if all our experience and all our ways of thinking involve only time-bounded things, how will we understand, never mind explain, eternity? And if we can't explain it or even really imagine it, how will we believe it? And if we cannot believe it, how will we seek after immortality? How will we honor God who has promised it and whom we profess to believe? For instance, do we order our lives with eternity in mind? Can we, mortal and limited as we are, include forever in our thinking about the great decisions of life? Is forever important when we choose a course of education or a life mate or a place to live? Does forever matter when we choose a way of making a living in this world? Is there indeed any practical effect in our lives because we believe in forever? Because if there isn't, there may be reason to question whether we actually do believe, whether our thinking is in any practical way different from that of unbelievers. In the world around us, life lasts from birth until death. It's only natural that everyone should plan their lives around those limits and try to do the best for themselves and their loved ones within that period, between the beginning and the end of life. And though they may see the gospel as an attractive idea, and though they may even see God's law as worthy of some consideration or useful in ordering this life, they cannot give themselves over to it because they do not believe God's promise of eternal life. Indeed, why should they believe in such a thing? All they have seen, all they have known, is here and now. And the things that matter here and now are the needs of the body, the possessions that you can acquire, and the status that you might achieve among other men and women in this world. If the law of God helps with those things, well and good. But when the only life you know will end in a few decades or years, you need to order your life with that end in mind. So then, what about us, the disciples of the Lord Jesus? What do we know about eternal life any more than our unbelieving neighbors? Come back with me to 1 John chapter 1, because this is what we read in 1 John chapter 1 this morning, right at the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So even if we cannot imagine forever, we have this eyewitness account of what eternal life is like and how we can pursue it. The apostles were men like ourselves. They too were mortal. They too had been born and raised in a world where eternity is no more than a vague abstraction. They also were necessarily limited in their understanding of that infinite stretch that is forever. But in Christ's teaching, they have learned the eternal Word of God. And in the risen Christ, they saw the hard reality of his promise. And the apostles followed up on the Lord's command to preach the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. They told everyone who would listen about the resurrection and about their own witness to the everlasting life that is now Jesus' life and is promised to all who pursue it earnestly. Nor was that witness only for the first generation. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is also a great one for dealing with this subject of forever. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's of interest in this testimony of Peter is that he saw more than most of the apostles did. The rest of them were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and of the power of the immortal spirit body. Peter and his companions, John and James, actually saw the Lord in the kingdom. This is what they testified to us in their letters and in their preaching. We and all the world know about the boundaries of beginning and end. They have personal knowledge of the risen and glorified Jesus who has overcome death and for whom now there is no end. And though the testimony we have from those witnesses is not perhaps as great and convincing as if we could see for ourselves, it is a whole lot more concrete than anything that came before. Earlier generations had the temple and the most holy place, and they also had the priest to teach them about eternity, but it was all symbol and simile. The substance is what the apostles saw and touched, the risen and immortal Lord Jesus. All that went before was a shadow. Christ is the substance of the Lord's of God's promise. The living and powerful Word of God made flesh. Here is something that we too can look at and learn faith. Although we cannot for the present time imagine living forever, we can certainly accept the apostles' witness and take courage knowing that eternal life is more than just an abstraction or a philosopher's dream. Jesus, our Lord, is real. He is alive and he is immortal and he is working hard to bring that same blessing to us. Our part in all this is really critical and important. We need to believe everything that the prophets and the apostles have told us about eternity and immortality. We need to believe those things because without them, as Paul has written, if we have hope of Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Those who do not believe in resurrection and immortality have only this life. Because without that faith, the only things that will matter to us are the things that are of this world, the sensual desires of the flesh, the acquisitive desires of the eyes, and the pointless striving to be somebody in the presence of other faithless men. Sadly, there are such among the body, as there have been from the beginning. John calls these antichrist. Paul describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. With that in mind, this is a good time to challenge ourselves. Do we believe in the risen Lord Jesus? Do we believe in forever? Even if our honest answer, quiet within the musings of our own hearts, even if that answer is no, not really, there is reason for hope. You may remember that among the 11 disciples remaining at the time of Jesus' resurrection, there was one who didn't believe the testimony of the other apostles, of his companions. You may remember John chapter 20, how Jesus went out of his way to provide for that doubting soul the assurance that he needed. And again, John chapter 20, I'm going to start at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There are several important lessons to draw from this incident. I want to look at three of them. First, as I mentioned before, Jesus does not condemn Thomas for his unbelief. Instead, he corrects him and he gives him the proof that he needs. He can do that for us too, though perhaps asking for the proof that Thomas saw might be pushing it. Second, Jesus appeared among his disciples, and it is among the Lord's disciples where the doubters even today can learn about Christ the risen Lord. So we need not to exclude or to berate our brethren whose faith is weak, but to the contrary, we need to behave toward them as our Lord would, and we need to exhibit eternal life as best we can by our own evident belief in forever. Finally, we have the Lord's closing remark. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This will require that we, unlike Thomas, accept the testimony of the apostles. Are we able to do that? All of us who are baptized have declared that we do accept that testimony, but from time to time, we may find ourselves thinking like Thomas. After all, we are mortal. We do live in this world. Our faith will waver from time to time. But worse than that, we may find ourselves thinking about earthly things instead of about eternal things. We can get caught up in watching the world's activity and bustle. And that is when we need to come here to the assembly of the saints of God and to this remembrance of our Lord. In the beautiful Psalm 73, Asaph relates his own experience of just that kind of doubt. Again, Psalm 73, I'm going to start at verse 21. "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We are called to have faith. God knows that we have no personal experience with forever. And that's why we need to believe the reports the apostles have given us of eternal life. If we think this is not enough, remember, that's what faith is. It is an assurance of things that we hope for. It is a conviction of things that we have not seen. And it's based not on empty, cunningly devised fables, as Peter says, but on eyewitness testimony of men who saw for themselves, and on our own limited experience of the effect of God's word and promise on our own brothers and sisters. And so again, here is the challenge. Do we believe God's promise of eternal life? Do we consider forever when we are making life decisions? Or are we still stuck in that time since birth and until death? Because if our thinking is about since and until, we will never break out of the worldly, mortality-bound thinking that is leading this world to pass away. But if we believe in forever, We need to keep it always in our hearts, lest it be crowded out by the here and the now. Remember the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the testimony of so many witnesses and believe in him. In closing, I would like to draw to your attention this first passage that I quoted in 1 John 2, verse 17. He who does the will of God abides forever. In the first instance, of course, it is Jesus who does the will of God. It's all he does. But this declaration is given to us as a promise that if we will hold ourselves apart from the things of the world, if we will cling to the things that are of God instead, we also will do the will of God and will ourselves abide forever in Christ. And it is absolutely necessary for us, if we are to pursue this way of life, that we believe in it. One cannot be partly saved. One cannot live both in the world and in Christ. Do you believe in forever? Our lives depend on it.